quick question, just a quick little survey. Anyone here ever tried to impress someone that you had a crush on? Is there, okay, a few people in here that have, maybe everyone, not everyone to be honest about it, but that's okay. When you do that, you have to be honest, there's a lot of pressure that goes on in that situation because you have some feelings for this person and they're not necessarily reciprocated by them. They may or may not be, but it's at least in doubt. And so everything that you do, everything that you say matters, right? It can be held against you in the court of love for sure, right? So you got to be careful. You got to be careful with everything you do. The things that you say, the things that you do, they all hold a lot of weight. You have to be careful. Make sure that everything is going right. Otherwise, they may stop liking you, fall out of love with you, or whatever you want to call it. Well, when I was 17, which was years ago, I was a junior in high school, and I had a crush on this girl, and we had kind of a little summer camp romance, if you want to call it that. I don't know you can call it that, but whatever. We liked each other. And at camp, you kind of get out of the world and things are a little bit different. And when you go back to the real world, a lot of times things change. Well, we got back to the real world and things didn't change for me, but I kind of thought they began to change for her. So I now am in this spot where I'm trying to consistently impress her. Well, she lived 5 hours away, and so I thought the best thing to do was to go visit her. She lived in a really small town in Arkansas. And when I say small, I mean they only had one stoplight. And when I say stoplight, I mean blinking light, right? There wasn't even one of those deals with poles. It was like, some wires that hung down. And so it only had one main street, and that got the blinking yellow light, right? It was caution, but it was like, you can keep going. And then there was like the second side street that's sad because you have to stop every time. So you want to avoid that one. That's how small this town was. Okay, they only had one fast food restaurant. It was Sonic. Lucky for them, that's America's favorite drive-in. But that's all they had. And then they had one school. You went K through 12, the same school. So everyone knew everyone in this town. They knew everyone and everyone's business. You had the same friends from the time that you were born to the time that you died. Your parents were friends with their parents and grandparents. I mean, everyone knew everything. Now, there were only three churches in this town. There was the Baptist church, and not First Baptist or Second Baptist, just the Baptist church. That's all there was, just the Baptist church. And then there was the Catholic church, and there was the Episcopal church. So everyone in the town went to one of these three churches their entire life. So not only did you know everyone in the town, know everyone's business, but once you were in the church setting, you really knew everyone and you really knew their business. So I come into town as an outsider. And so I already stick out like a sore thumb because I'm the guy no one knows, right? I mean, it's easy to know, you don't belong, right? Because I was not the one that they knew, because everyone knew everyone, okay? So I go there, and we go to church on Sunday morning, and she and her family went to the Episcopal church. Now, if you don't know anything about Episcopal church, they have a very formal setting, okay? So the pastor, I think he was called a bishop. In the Anglican, it's called the vicar, which I think is kind of cool. But anyway, bishop. And he had a very formal robes, you know, that was very ornate, and he had a hat that was very big and ornate, and they had a center aisle where they would do a little processional with some candles and some incense. So it was a very formal setting, very serious setting. They did this thing where you had this place to kneel down by your seat. So you would sit down, you would kneel down, you would stand up and kneel down and sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up and kneel down, like over and over and over. And everyone knew exactly when to stand up, exactly when to kneel down and sit down, except for this guy, okay? Now, they also had a bunch of prayers that they all repeated together. And you would think that they'd have a book of these prayers. They may have had one, but no one needed to get it out because they all had it memorized. Right, they did it every single week. So everyone had them memorized except for someone. Yeah, this same person. And then they had all these call and response things. Same thing. Everyone knew exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it, everything except for me. So I was a fish out of water, right? A lot of pressure, trying to impress a girl, not knowing what's going on, very uncomfortable, because my church background, I went to a Bible church where you dressed however you wanted, shorts, flip-flops, t-shirt, whatever. You walk into church, and you see someone you know across the way, you're like, what's up, buddy? You know, I mean, it's like no big deal, very informal setting. We sang lots of great 70s worship songs. You know, our worship pastor knew a couple. Jehovah Jireh was one. You might want to look that one up. It's classic. It feels kind of like a little Middle Eastern song, but it was great. He sang it all the time. It was his favorite. So that's my background. That's what I knew about church. And then I go into this other setting, which is very uncomfortable for me. I don't really know what's going on, and I'm trying to impress this girl. I'm with her family, sitting with her family. Her dad is right here. She's right here. I mean, it's just, wow. You don't want to get between a girl and her dad, but I did. Okay, so everything was going okay until it got time for communion. Yeah, communion can be an awkward experience. Because a number of different reasons, but because people in different churches do communion differently. Some people in my church setting that I grew up in, we passed around these giant silver platters that had a lid on it with a cross. And inside one of them, there it was a bunch of bread that was all already broken up for you. And so we would pass that around. We'd take it, and then the pastor would say, okay, let's all eat it together. And then we would eat it together. And then they'd pass around the next big silver platter, which had all the holes for the little cups for the grape juice in there, the little tiny little shot glasses of grape juice. And so we would take, we'd get them all, and then we'd wait. And the pastor would say, okay, now drink this together. And we'd all drink it together. And then we sang some worship songs. And that's what I knew of communion. That's the only thing I knew of communion. Little did I know that other churches do it differently. Here at Mosaic, for instance, when you come up, we'll break off a piece of matzah for you, hand it to you. You will dip it in either the wine or the juice, and then you will eat it. And then you'll go sit down. So it's done very differently at different places. But I didn't know this. Okay, this was brand new information to me at the time. So he says it's time for communion. The bishop does. He doesn't explain anything. We just start doing what everyone else is doing. And so row by row, we go up to the front where there's a place to kneel in front of everybody. So everybody is looking at the odd person out. I know, I can feel it in the back of my head, like everyone's looking at me when we're called up there. And I don't really know what's going on. So the bishop comes by and he hands us all a little round wafer type thing. And I think, oh, I know what's going on. He's going to tell us when we all should eat this thing and we'll be good to go. And so I'm hanging on to this and everyone's praying. So I'm looking down. I should be praying, but I'm nervous about what's going on. And so I've got it and I'm thinking, he should have said something by now, but he didn't say anything. And so I kind of out of the corner of my eye, I look to her and hers is gone. And then I looked over here to her dad and his is gone. And I panic, right? I might start sweating because I don't really know what to do. So as nonchalantly as possible, I eat the little wafer, swallow it, look back down again. Well, then I kind of hear something going on over here. And so I'm like, so I look up to see what's going on. And the bishop, he's got the wine or the juice, but it's not a big platter with a bunch of little cups. It's one goblet. And I knew from musical chairs that that's not enough for all of us, right? One isn't enough for seven people. And they're not drinking out of the goblet. They're dipping the bread that they had magically hidden from my sight when I looked earlier. But I don't have one. So now he's coming down the way, and I don't know what to do because I don't want him to think that I'm not a Christian. I really don't want her dad to think that I'm not a Christian because we're in Arkansas. I know he's packing heat, okay? And I don't know what he's going to do. And so I'm panicking. I'm sweating. I'm nervous. I'm breathing heavy. And he gets to me, and he holds out the cup, and I don't have anything to dip in it. And so the first thing that comes to my mind is, I pass. Yeah. I'm not the smartest cookie, the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I could have come up with something better than I pass. Well, it gets worse. Yeah. Because he didn't hear me. And so he stops. Now, everybody is looking at me. Everybody is literally looking at me. And he says, what? And so now, not so whispery, I say, I pass. And I wave him on. And the ironic thing is I passed on communion and she passed on me. Like, it was like, that's kind of what went down. But it's okay because it worked out because I married Jennifer, right? Yeah, so it's okay. But, oh, it was rough. Now, the reason I say that is because if you've ever been to a church for the first time, which all of you have now, if you've ever been to a church for the first time and you've seen communion begin to happen, it can be an odd experience. Right, not knowing what to do. Sometimes things aren't explained very well. People are getting up. People are sitting down. You don't know if people are looking at you, if people are judging you. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? How am I supposed to look, act? Am I supposed to pray? Am I supposed to stand up? I mean, what do I do? Right, just the technicality, the practicality of how it's taken can be awkward. But let's be honest. If you are not a Christian, if you're not familiar with church, you're not familiar with communion, the pastor a lot of times will quote Jesus when he said, this is my body broken for you, eat this. And then this is my blood poured out for you, drink this. And you think, I mean, is this an episode of Vampire Diaries? Like, what, for real? Like, that's weird. Okay, look, can we just be honest just for 1 second? It's weird to hear, this is my body, eat it. Eat a body and flesh and drink blood. That's weird. That sounds strange, okay? So it's important that we know what's going on because that can sound really weird. It can be very uncomfortable for people. And so I'm so glad that Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 622. We've been in the book of Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in Corinth a few years earlier. Now, the church had kind of gone downhill. They were doing all kinds of things poorly. And so Paul writes a letter to correct all the ways that they're failing, okay? So it's a little bit harsh. But then there's some sections where they have asked Paul some questions via correspondence. They've said, hey, Paul, man, you did some great things while you're here, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do when I come across meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. When it's in the marketplace, when it's at a friend's house, how do I do that? Do I eat it? Do I not eat it? Do I buy it? Do I not buy it? How do I do that? And last week we talked about that. And so Paul just kind of let them know, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what you should do. Here's how you should begin to think about it. Now here, they've asked a question about communion, but they've asked it in such a way where they want to get a pat on the back. Right. They think that the way that they are handling the Lord's Supper is a good thing. They think, man, we are doing a great job. Paul, check out what we're doing. What do you think? Kind of question. You know, when people ask the question, like, how do I look today? And they've just bought something new, and they know they look rocking awesome. They're just like, how do I look? Right, I mean, it's kind of that feeling. They're asking a question, but they want a compliment. Because this is how Paul starts out in verse 17. He says, but in the following instructions, so he's changing subject, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, when you guys come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's not going well. In fact, it's not just neutral, it's for the worse. Paul begins to unpack it. Verse 18, it says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, this part in verse 19, a lot of scholars believe this is a quote that he's quoting from them. That they're saying, hey, Paul, we should have segregation. Like, we should have different factions among us because so then those who are genuine will be recognized. And some people believe that Paul is quoting them here. Either way, Paul is saying, okay, I believe that there are. I've heard that there are segregations that you have going on. There are different divisions that you have going on, and I believe it, right? I believe what I'm hearing. And he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Right? They think they're coming together to take the Lord's Supper, to take communion. And Paul's saying, no, the way this is working out, I can tell that it's not the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? He's not giving them a lot of options. Either You've got houses, eating, drinking, which you should do that. Or you despise the church of God and you humiliate one another. Here's what's going on. In our context, that seems very strange because we come and you take a little piece of bread and you dip it in wine, and I don't care how low your alcohol tolerance is, that's not going to get you drunk, right? I mean, you're just going to eat that. That's just no big deal. Well, in their context, they would eat a big meal together. If you remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was having a Passover meal, which was a big old meal. They would eat a big old meal together, and at the end, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you," and he went on. So he instituted the Lord's Supper at the end of a meal. So in the early church, they would have a giant meal together, like a potluck meal. Everyone would come together and they would eat and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what was happening in Corinth is there were different groups. There were people that had money, that were wealthy, and people that didn't, people that were poor. There were people that were powerful and had great position in society and in the church, and then people who were looked down upon, who were weak. There were popular people, there were unpopular people. This is what was going on in the church, these segregations. And so what they would do is the powerful people, the wealthy people would come together as a group, and they'd get all their nice food together, and they would just indulge in all this food, just be all kind of gluttonous. Some of them would get drunk. And then at the end, after all the food's gone, they would kind of invite the other group, the not so popular group or wealthy or powerful group in, and they would kind of do the Lord's Supper piece of it. And Paul's like, "Are you kidding me? You were supposed to be the light of the world. You are supposed to be the church of God, the body of God, who demonstrates God's love to the world by your love for one another, by your unity." Jesus says, "Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one, that the world will know them by your love for one another." And what Paul is seeing is there are such crazy divisions that they are segregating, separating, looking down upon, excluding, and humiliating a portion of their church. He's like, "Are you kidding me? Do you not know what this looks like? Do you not know what people think when you're doing it? This is crazy. You are not demonstrating the gospel. You're doing the opposite. Some of you are even getting drunk when you're doing the Lord's Supper. Some of you are being so gluttonous, and then other people aren't getting anything. This is not the way it's supposed to be." And he says, "What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." I don't know what's going on in your head, but it's not the Lord's Supper. You're not representing Jesus. You're not partaking. And then Paul takes a moment to explain. Okay, let's look at what is the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." He's saying this was a direct revelation from Jesus that I got. Right, this is divine revelation that I delivered to you, that I told you. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He says, this is what's going on. There are a few things. There's a physical aspect, there's a mental aspect, and there's a spiritual aspect that goes on when you take the Lord's Supper. You physically eat a piece of bread, and you physically drink some of the wine or the fruit of the vine. It doesn't have to be wine. It could be grape juice. It could be wine. It doesn't matter. If you dip in the grape juice or the wine, you're good to go. It doesn't matter. He also said, as often as you come together. You don't have to do this every week. You don't have to do it quarterly. There's no specific time frame in Scripture that says you have to do this. It says, as often as you do it in this way. Do it in this manner. Three aspects. Physical. You're eating something. You're eating some bread and you're drinking some wine. There's a mental aspect. He says that Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. Now, when we think about the word remember here in America, we say mentally, I'm going to conjure up some thoughts about something that has already taken place. That's what remembering is. I'm thinking about something that has already taken place in the past. And so Paul says, you should remember what went on. There is a historical reality to what we are celebrating here. That God, the God of the universe, sent his son Jesus. And the reason he sent his son Jesus was because humanity had rebelled against God. And the cost of rebellion is death. The price for sin is death. We see this with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They sinned, they rebelled against God, and they tried to cover themselves up and hide with fig leaves. And what God did was he provided them animal skin coverings. And what we see at the very beginning is it took the life of an animal to atone for or cover up their sins. And we see this throughout the history of Israel. They had to sacrifice sheep. I don't think that's right. It may be. So many that it's plural. They had to sacrifice goats. They had to sacrifice bulls to atone for their sins year after year. Animals had to die so that the people of God could exist in the community where God's presence dwelt. This was a big deal. And so God said, I'm going to send my son to pay the penalty for your sin. So Jesus lives a perfect life. He dies a torturous death, and on the cross he takes upon all of our sin. Every sin that was ever committed in the world takes it upon himself, and he pays the penalty for that sin, and then he rose on the third day to new life. There is something that happened historically 2,000 years ago that when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember, we think about. And Paul says that's an aspect of it. But there's another meaning behind remembrance when it comes to Jewish society. In Jewish society, in Israelite society, when they were told to remember something, they were supposed to put themselves in the story. So that when they were told to remember the Exodus, when God brought the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he says, hey, remember this, they were supposed to put themselves into the story. It wasn't that God saved my forefathers or foremothers, right? It was that God saved me, that I was a slave in Egypt, and I was brought out of Egypt. That there was more to it than just thinking about it. There was a putting yourself in the story. Paul elaborates just a little bit in chapter 10. We looked at this last week, but I want to look at it again. Chapter 10, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What Paul is saying is there's more going on than just eating and drinking. There's more that's going on than just thinking about something that happened in the past, that we are now putting ourselves in the story, and spiritually we are actually participating in what Jesus did when he died on the cross. There's another aspect to this putting yourself in the story, this participation. He talks about it later. He said there's a piece that is examination. That when you come to the table and you eat the bread and you drink the wine, you are to examine yourself, examine your life, examine your heart. God, there are ways that I have fallen short of your glory, ways that I've sinned, ways that I've rebelled, ways that I've hurt people, ways that I've hurt you, ways that I've hurt myself, and I want to bring those before you. God already knows what you've done. He already knows your sin, and we are called to examine ourselves and bring our sin before the Lord. In these ways, God, I failed this week or today or last night. There are no perfect people that come and take communion, okay? You don't have to be perfect to come and take communion, but you need to be honest. You need to be authentic. And you come and you lay your sin before God. You put yourself in the story where Jesus died to cover your sins with his blood so that you might have fullness of life here on earth and eternal life with God in heaven. And what we do is we have a unique opportunity to encounter the cross in a special way when we take communion, when we engage in the Lord's Supper. As we examine ourselves, as we put ourselves in the story, We participate in what Jesus did. Now, this is a very big deal. A lot of times, I think, especially in America, we struggle with awe. We struggle with reverence. Jesus is our buddy. Hey, what's up, buddy? You know, he's a friend. Like, we're just hanging out with him. Just, he's cool, we're cool, everything's good. But we forget an important aspect. While yes, we, as children of the King, are the friend of God, absolutely, there's also a reverence that we miss out on. I always think about John, who was one of Jesus' closest buddies in his life on earth. And when John saw the resurrected Lord Jesus, he fell down flat on his face as though dead, in awe of who God is. Right? And we miss out on that a lot of times in our churches when we have such a cavalier attitude. And we need to re-grasp this. Man, we need to remember the holiness of God, because it's important. If we don't understand the holiness of God, then we don't understand how great the news is that now we can be in his presence. That now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And not in shame, and not in guilt, not hiding our faces, but with confidence. But here's what Paul says, and this is crazy. He says, verse 27, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Put yourself in God's shoes, okay? You're the God of the universe. And you've created humanity. And you love humanity, and yet humanity has rebelled against you. And basically, you know, spitting in your face, doing everything that they want to do, not listening to you, rejecting you time and time again. And so you, out of your great love for humanity, take your son, your only son, who you've been united with from eternity past, and you send him to do what humanity can't do so that humanity can have a relationship with you, so that humanity can have intimacy with you, so that relationship can be restored. You send your son, and your son has to pay the penalty for sin, to suffer a torturous death, to die on the cross, to take all of their sin, the people that rebelled against you, your creations that rebelled against you, take their sin upon him, and then die for it. I mean, that's just tough enough in and of itself. But then now, you have called your church, your body, your family, to take seriously his death and remember it in a serious way. And now, they're treating it with contempt. They don't even care about what Jesus did. It's all about them and their stomach and what they can eat and what they can drink. And who cares about our brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, can you imagine what that might would feel like to God? Paul is saying, if you don't come in a worthy manner, that's not okay. He goes on, he says, let a person examine himself then. And that's the key. That's the key right there, is you come to the table examining yourself. Honestly, authentically. And so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now get this. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. It's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. Now, it's important that we unpack this. There are two ways that Scripture talks about things or reports things. Sometimes the Bible talks about things descriptively. It says, hey, this is what happened at a certain time in a certain place among a certain people for a certain reason. But that doesn't mean that's how it should happen. That doesn't mean how it's going to continue to happen. For instance, with David, the great King David, who was a man after God's own heart, when he slept with his buddy's wife, and then he put his buddy out on the front lines so he would be murdered so that he, you know, could cover up, you know, the affair that he had because she got pregnant. The Bible describes this. but it doesn't prescribe this. You know what I'm saying? It says it happened, but it doesn't say that it's a good thing, that it should happen, that this is the way you should act. So sometimes the Bible just describes certain things that happen in certain times and places for certain reasons. But sometimes the Bible prescribes things. It says, hey, this is the way it's supposed to happen. This is the way it will always happen. And in this passage, it doesn't sound like Paul is prescribing anything. He's saying, I've got some divine spiritual insight, and I have seen what has happened in your church, that some people are weak, and some people are ill, and some people have died. And God has revealed to me that the reason this happened in this time, in this place, among this group of people, is because you're completely misunderstanding the cross of Christ. You are tarnishing the name of God. You, as the body who's supposed to be a light, who's supposed to spread God's love, are separating, segregating, humiliating one another. You're getting drunk and being gluttonous. And he says, because of this, there have been some serious ramifications. And you've got to understand, in the early church, God did some pretty severe things in order to protect us, to protect his church, to protect the gospel. Like with Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down immediately because there were some things going on in the early church that God needed to protect. People were coming in to try and take advantage of his people, his body. And so there were some extreme things that he did at that time in order to protect the gospel. And so right here in the Corinthian church, God did some extreme things to protect the gospel. But it becomes very beautiful. Let me get to this. I mean, this blows my mind. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. He's talking about the examination, right? If we examined ourselves as we approached the table, the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't be judged. And here he says this. He says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. And this word is so key here. We're disciplined. David said in Psalm 23, God, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? That seems strange. You know what a rod is used for with sheep? You know, when a shepherd uses his rod, he whacks his sheep, right? But he hits his sheep so they won't die, so they won't drown, so that they won't fall off a cliff, so they won't get eaten by wolves. Because the shepherd loves his sheep, cares about his sheep, he will discipline his sheep so that they will stay in line. And what God does for us is that for those who he loves, for his family, for his children, when we mess up, when we rebel against him, and even when we take the death of Jesus, the torturous death of Jesus on our behalf lightly, when we tarnish his name and the gospel, even then God's judgment on us is discipline. It's so that we will actually experience fullness of life here and eternal life with him. And he says it here. He says, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I mean, it blows my mind. Even when we do something so awful, God still, in his grace and his love, disciplines us for our good, for his glory, for the displaying of his great love for the world, so that people want to be invited into his family. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. Paul is not saying that if you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in this time and place, it did happen. But even that happened for their good. And I don't understand it fully. One day I will. I only see in a mirror dimly, as Paul says. One day I'll see face to face. I only know in part. One day I will know fully. But even here in God's discipline, you see his love and you see his grace and you see his mercy for us. And so I see two sides of it. And the first side is, man, this is serious. This is a big deal. We shouldn't take it lightly. And the other side I see, are you kidding me that we get to participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus, in a spiritual sense, that we get the opportunity to examine ourselves, bring our sin before God, and have a unique encounter with the cross in a special way as we take the Lord's Supper. This is what we get as the family of God. We get to interact with Jesus, with God, with the cross in a special and unique way through taking communion. We can put ourselves in the story and remember and walk away with this great feeling of the weight lifted off our chest. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation for those that are in Christ, free and restored relationship with God. This is what we get when we take communion. It's amazing. We're going to take communion together as a community tonight. I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come back up, and if you're facilitating communion, come on up. And here's how we're going to do it. I explained it once, but I don't want anyone to be confused and have an awkward situation like I did. There are going to be four tables. There are two tables up front, and there's two tables in the back. Whichever one is closest to you, come to. Just like if you're on an airline, sometimes the closest exit is behind you, just like sometimes the closest communion is behind you. So whichever one is closest, the ones up front are no more spiritual than the ones in the back. It's the same. I mean, seriously. Sometimes, I mean, those things, we feel those things. We think those things. I just want you to be clear, right? These are, they're the same. When you come up to the table, someone's going to break off a piece of, it's going to look like cracker. Take that, dip it in the wine or the juice, it doesn't matter which one. And then take a moment and examine yourself. And if there are ways that you've sinned, ways that you've hurt people, ways that you've rebelled against God, I just want you to confess that to God. I encourage you to ask God to reveal things that you don't even know that you've done. Ways that you have rebelled against him that you don't even know, that he would reveal those so you can confess those to him. Examine yourself. Remember that Jesus, 2,000 some odd years ago, died for you. Eat the bread dipped in the wine. Remember him. Put yourself in the story and experience the fullness of what God has for you within his death on the cross, so that you could be cleansed, you could be forgiven, you could be set free, and you could have right relationship with God. If you have a Catholic background, the Catholic Church believes that the bread becomes the body of Christ, like his actual flesh, and that the juice or the wine becomes his blood. Just to be clear, that's not what we believe here. And the thing that's neat is Catholics also believe that in a Protestant church it doesn't become the blood and the body of Christ, right? It has to be blessed by a priest. So just know that that's not what's happening. If you want to come to the table and remember what Jesus did, if you want to examine your life and encounter the cross tonight, then we want to invite you to come. You don't have to be a member at this church. You can be a part of a different church. That's okay. But if your reason for coming here is to encounter the cross, then we invite you to come. We're going to sing some songs, and I want to invite you to join us in worship. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a good God, that you loved us so much that you died for us. Thank you that you are such an amazing God, that you gave us a tangible way to remember and to encounter over and over the cross. Thank you that the gospel is just as good for me today as it was when I first believed. Lord, I pray if there's someone out here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would draw them near to yourself, that we would take this seriously, and we'd be able to celebrate the great, amazing truths that you have for us here tonight. And we ask these things in the beautiful name, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.